Well, greetings, church family. So glad to be back here doing this again with you on another Sunday morning or whenever you're watching this. Just want to say thanks for pulling this video up. And if you're on the other side of this video, just know that you're special and I know you're important because you're watching this. Now, I want to share some announcements with you before we begin. First of all, we were able to bring in over $2,150 for our CareNet baby bottle fundraiser drive. That's actually a correction of what we shared last week, and that's really amazing. That's really good. So thank you if you participated in that. Also, I want to make sure that you're aware of our Easter services this year. We are going to have a Good Friday service on April 2nd, and there will be nursery and there will be children's church during that time. Children's church is something new that we're trying, so I encourage you, bring the kids on out, and let's focus on what Jesus did for us on the cross and why we call it Good Friday. But also that same weekend, Easter Sunday, April 4th, we're going to have two services, one at 8:30, and there will be no child care in that service. And the second service will be at 10:45, and that'll be our normal service, and there will be nursery and children's church. But in between the two services, we are also going to have something for the kids because they've missed out on so many things this year. We decided we're going to have our egg hunt. We're not going to have brunch like we normally do. We really miss that. Hopefully next year we'll have that again. But we will be having the Easter egg hunt and the resurrection story during that time. So that starts at 9:45 a.m. So if you want to bring kids on out to that, be here by 9:45 a.m. So today we're going to be taking a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and let's begin by just reading through this passage. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time that we could spend. We pray that we would hear what you have to say to us loud and clear, and we would stand on it strong. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just by way of introduction, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, speaking of the church in Jerusalem, so the early church, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So the early church in Jerusalem was devoted to four things that were mentioned there. The apostles' teaching, that's their writings, their teaching, their understanding of the Old Testament and how they taught that. And so the early church was devoted to that. They were devoted to fellowship. That was the fact that they had Christ in common, that they were in the faith together. They were living out their Christianity together. They shared things in common. It also was the breaking of bread. I think we need to think of that as a sharing of a meal, in particular one that would include remembering communion, celebrating Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And then finally, they were very devoted to prayer, and that was calling out to God, worshiping him, lifting up other people, praying, asking God to intercede, but also just acknowledging his worth and giving him glory during that time. To say they were devoted meant that the early church was steadfast in doing these things. They were single-minded. So they were single-minded, again, in these things about following the apostles' teachings, the fellowship that they had, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, false teachers had infiltrated the church in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to, and he's writing to contend to these things. And I think that we can infer from what he wrote that they were making slanderous attacks in these areas that the early church was devoted to. And so they were really working against these things. And these are the things that make a church strong and make a church healthy and make a church godly. And so that's what Peter was writing to defend against. And so he says this, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So I think what we can infer from that is the false teachers accused the apostles of following cleverly devised myths. So things that really didn't happen, that were stories or tall tales, things people put together that they devised themselves, that came from the human mind to manipulate people and to get what they want out of people. And these false teachers were bringing some kind of a new, what they considered wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that worked against that. And the thing is, when you look at this, what this does is it denies Scripture, but it also denies Christ's power. It denies the supernatural. And another thing I think that we can infer here by what he said is it denied Christ's coming, so his second coming. So it denied those things. And I think by doing that, they were making a direct attack on the apostles' teachings and on prayer. Because how are you going to pray to God and trust God with your problems if you don't believe that the things that are taught and what the word says really happened, and that you don't believe that God could supernaturally intervene? And then I think later on we see in this letter that these false teachers also attack the other two areas, the fellowship and the breaking of bread, with how they conducted themselves and how they encouraged people to conduct themselves. So Peter is saying that we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. This is not what our teaching is. This is not what we follow. He says, "We have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He says, we weren't making things up. We saw these things. We saw Christ. We witnessed his life. We witnessed his death. We witnessed his burial and his resurrection. We witnessed the power that he performed miracles in, how he brought people back to life, how he healed the sick, how he brought speech to those who were mute and those who couldn't hear or see. He restored them in that way. And so God did these amazing things. So Jesus was fully operating in the power of God. And they said that these were no tall tales. This stuff actually really happened, and that we were eyewitnesses of it, Peter says. Now, it's great that he says that we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This word majesty is a divine majesty. It's magnificence, it's glory. It would be typical to say this of God, but it wouldn't be typical just to say it as a man. But it makes perfect sense with Jesus being the Son of God, or God the Son, that he had majesty, just a glory about him. And so the apostles were making known what they had seen, what they have observed with their own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." First thing about that that jumps out at me is that they're talking about when they were on the mount with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and they heard the voice from heaven. So it's the voice of God. Here, what jumps out at me is they call God the majestic glory. So here you have it talking about Jesus' majesty, and now it's talking about God the Father's majesty. So they were there. They were there as eyewitnesses and ear witnesses too. They heard the voice say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the Son that he's speaking of, obviously there is Christ, and it's God speaking from heaven. Peter goes on and says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." They heard the voice. They saw his majesty. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we can read about the transfiguration. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." So when Peter is speaking of Jesus, and he's speaking about being an eyewitness to his majesty and his glory, this is one of the things that he's talking about. He's talking about when he had that very special experience of being brought up on the mountain and seeing this happen. It was just Peter, James, and John that Jesus chose to bring up. It says, when he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. To be transfigured means to be changed into another form. So before their eyes, Jesus was changed into another form. He was shining very bright. It said his face was shining like the sun, and that his clothes became white as light. So very, very, very white. And so they were seeing him in glory. And this is Jesus' more natural state, who he really is. I think they were getting a glimpse of who Jesus really is and what we will see when we're with him in heaven, what we will see in the second coming. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So in that moment, God brought Moses and Elijah there to talk with Jesus. And this just reminds us again, we believe in the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So God brought Moses and Elijah, and they were there, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter did something here. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So Peter had what he thought was a good idea, was to build some kind of shelter here, because maybe this would last, or maybe he would help it to last. But he thought, hey, this is a really good thing. It's really a blessing to be here, and it's amazing what we're seeing. And I think that Peter made two mistakes that we often make here, all right? Mistake number one was opening his mouth. And oftentimes, that's a mistake we make. We may make a mistake of opening our mouths when we really shouldn't. Instead, we really should be listening. And then the second mistake was offering to build three tents. And I think that's related to the first, that this wasn't what they were there to do. This wasn't what Jesus wanted to accomplish. And actually, Jesus didn't need Peter's help in this, but Jesus did choose for Peter to be there and to be a witness to this. So Peter is talking to Jesus, and he's saying this, and he's sharing his idea, making a suggestion. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So another bright, glorious cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So this is why I say Peter made a mistake by opening his mouth, because as Peter is still talking, this cloud comes over and the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so that would have to get your attention. And I think we could all put ourselves in Peter's shoes, is that we're there talking when we should be listening. And God says, "No, this is my Son. You listen to him. Everyone listen to him." And that was what Peter witnessed there. And then it goes on and says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And I bet you no one was probably more terrified than Peter, who had been interrupted in what he was saying. And, you know, and he didn't say, "God, I was talking first. Can you let me finish what I'm saying?" No, that wouldn't be the experience. And when God wants to talk, he talks. And what God has to say, he says. And our job is to listen, not to try to have God kind of meet our standards for what we think should be, things should be. So they were terrified. They fell on their faces. But Jesus came and he touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And this is so much the message of the Bible, that if we really read the Bible and pay attention to what it says about God, that we should be terrified without Jesus. But Jesus comes and says, comes to us and says, "You don't have to be afraid. Rise. Come close to God." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So they witnessed Christ's transfiguration, his face shining like the sun, his clothes white as light. They heard the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And they probably would want to go tell everybody this, but Jesus says, "You need to wait until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Then you can tell everybody this." So when Peter speaks about being an eyewitness to this, this is very personal. very, very personal to him. And then I would say, as we look at this and we think about the context of what he's saying and how these false teachers denied the apostles' teachings, they had denied the supernatural miracles of Christ, and they denied his second coming, that he was sharing this because this transfiguration was a preview of Christ's second coming and when he comes and what it'll be like and what we will see. And so Peter says, I wasn't actually an eyewitness to that. I'm not just telling you some stories, some tall tales that are made up. This really happened. The things in Scripture really happened. And then going back into 2 Peter now in verse 19, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So the prophetic word would be the Old Testament. It would definitely include the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you had the prophets and what the prophets said, in particular what they said about Jesus. All the things that they said about his first coming had happened. And there were also things that were said about his second coming. So that's the prophetic word. I think it's Scripture as a whole. So it also would be valid to use that to talk about the New Testament. As we think about Scripture, and you'll see why I say Scripture here, besides just someone giving prophecy with their mouth, but Scripture that is written down. So he says, though, that it's more fully confirmed. Well, the question is, probably the most important question that you and I can ask about this passage is it's more fully confirmed than what? More fully confirmed with what? And I see there are two good possibilities. One, this is one view that some have, it's that the message of the Old Testament Scripture, and I would say that that also extends into the New Testament Scripture. So you have the Old Testament prophets, you have the New Testament apostles, but the message of Scripture is more fully confirmed by what happened on the mountain when Christ was transfigured. Now that especially makes sense as you're looking back to the Old Testament, so the promises and things that were said about him. They said we could see that, and that transfiguration was a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment of what we will see later on. And so that's one way that people look at that. And I think that I favor another view that is a little bit different, and they both may be somewhat valid. I think they both are true, because if we look at the Old Testament Scripture, it's certainly valid. We look at the New Testament Scripture, certainly valid. Now, he says, more fully confirmed. And so the way that I've always taken this or understood this is that the message of Scripture is more fully confirmed than even hearing God's voice from heaven and seeing his majesty and having some kind of personal experience to which you are an eyewitness. And so as you think about it, the Word of God is an eyewitness. It's an eyewitness to what Jesus did, why he came, what he's going to do. And so what I see happening here is that Peter is saying, yes, we were eyewitnesses, but you have something that goes even beyond being an eyewitness. You have the Word of God. And the Word of God is more fully confirmed than even any kind of eyewitness testimony that I can give you. And that it is something that we can put tremendous confidence in, put all our hope and all of our trust in. Now, it also says this, it says that God's word is a lamp shining in a dark place. The dark place is this world, and God's word is the lamp, it's a light that's shining. And I think this also just reminds us, look at what he saw in Jesus' face. It was shining, it was bright. In the cloud, it was bright. But God's word is like that. This world is so dark, and it's getting darker. But I promise you, the darker this world gets, the brighter God's word shines. And if we will live God's word, and if we will be the followers of Christ that we're supposed to be, and we will stand on his word, that we will be different and distinct from the world, and his word and his purpose will shine brightly in us. And that's what it is that we are to do as Christians here. Now, it also says, to which you will do well to pay attention. So that's something we need to remember. We need to remember that this is God's word, and we need to pay attention to it. We need to put our focus on it, and we need to listen to what it says. Just like the voice, God's voice said from heaven, this is my son, listen to him. It's also saying, this is my word, listen to my word. And my word has testimony about about myself, about my son. This is what the Father says. He also says that the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So, you know, you need to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until this happens. This happens. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I believe that's speaking of the second coming of Christ. And the reason why I would say that is if you look at Revelation 22, and the context there is the second coming of Christ, Christ's return. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And so I think the best way to understand that, and the way that most people understand that, is that this is talking about Christ's return. And it would fit really well in context about how the false teachers denied that. They denied that Jesus was coming again. Now he goes on in verse 20 and he says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, first of all, I think he makes it very clear that he's talking about prophecy of Scripture, because that was the attack of the false teachers. They were attacking Scripture. And Scripture is the Word of God. And what we see in this verse, and this is something that he wants them to really know and understand, and we need to know and understand. We need to know this is about as fundamental and foundational as it gets for us, is that the Bible is the Word of God, and it does not originate with men. Okay? The prophets and the apostles who wrote Scripture, they were not providing their own interpretation of something they saw. See, it says here, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. They were not seeing something happen and taking a time to think about it and give an interpretation of it, or they were not given some kind of revelation that they were allowed to filter through their own means and interpret and say what it means. That wasn't how it worked. And so that may be what the false teachers are saying. In some sense, that is so often what people accuse the Bible of being. Well, hey, isn't that just men's words? Didn't just a bunch of men write that? Isn't that just something that came from men? Why do you consider it God's word? And these verses answer that question in some of the most powerful way that we see here. But he says this, knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So anything that's prophecy of Scripture, anything at all, anything that is prophecy, is not from man. It doesn't originate in man. It originates with God. And he clarifies that even further in the next verse, in 21. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So no prophecy was produced by man. Prophecy doesn't originate with man. And we should have a very high view of prophecy. And I hope here at Oak Plain Community Church that we do, that we don't take it lightly. If we say, thus saith the Lord, we need to know without a doubt, 100%, that that's what God has said. And that's why I will only say, thus saith the Lord, when I point you to what the Bible says. Now, other churches and other places, they give prophecy. Sometimes they have to backpedal and they have to apologize for their prophecies not coming true. But when God gives prophecy, it always comes true 100% of the time. In fact, if in the Old Testament, if somebody gave prophecy and they said, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't happen, that prophet was considered a false prophet and that prophet was killed because they were a false prophet. And in our time, I think we should take it just as seriously. We should not put ourselves in the position where we say, the Lord has spoken, the Lord says, let me share this with you, and then later have to come back and say, well, I was wrong about that. Yeah, you're right, you were wrong about that, because your whole framework and your whole idea about how it works is wrong. And when we say, thus saith the Lord, we need to be pointing to Scripture. That's the kind of Christian that I am. Now, I'm saying there are other Christians, I believe they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They live out their faith differently. They have a different understanding. But this is what I believe is right. This is how I'll live my life as a Christian. This is how I would encourage you to live your life as a Christian. If you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, which book in the Bible, which chapter, which verse does it say that? And so he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But to bring the Scripture together, God did do this. He carried men along in the Holy Spirit, and those men wrote Scripture. They gave us Scripture. So again, it doesn't originate with man, but it originates with God. And that's why we call it the Word of God. Now, again, the men didn't get the opportunity to sit and think about it. And yes, they were thinking and they were doing these things, but it was the Holy Spirit at work in them that carried them along, that was the real driving force. This word carried along is like, it's like a ship putting up its sails being carried along by a strong wind, and that wind was the Holy Spirit. And that's the way that the Bible came into existence, that men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He moved in their hearts to write. Now, God is the ultimate author, but he did come through men in the way that he did it, and this is often referred to as the inspiration of Scripture, but as it came through each man that God wrote those books through, it came through their culture, through their education, through their personal experiences, through their place in history. So God used those men to bring us Scripture, and that's why you see different kinds of things and different evidences of the men who wrote the Scripture, because the inspiration of Scripture worked in that way. God didn't just make these men that just dictated and typed exactly what he said. He worked through their personalities and their experiences and who they were. And so again, this is often called the inspiration of Scripture, but another term that we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that may be translated inspired, but more literally, it's God-breathed or breathed out by God. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so this is another key passage that helps us understand that foundation of why we call the Bible God's Word. It says all Scripture, so every part of Scripture, every word, everything that we have in it, every dot, every tittle, all of it is breathed out by God. It all comes from God. And it is all, as it says here, it is all profitable for teaching. So it's useful and helpful and profitable for teaching, but not just teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the Bible is God breathed. And a good way to think about that is that it's like it's God exhaled, God spoken, God given. But it did come through men, but it was men that were carried along by God, and the words are attributed to God. Now, I want to close here with just a couple application questions, and I'm going to give you these questions. I want you to think about them, but I also want to say a few words about them. First of all, how is the Bible being undermined today? Specifically, how are you seeing that in your life? How is the Bible being undermined? We see how it was undermined during Peter's time. Well, I think that we should all realize that people are still saying some of the same things, that the Bible is just a book of myths, fables, that it's maybe moral stories, things that didn't really happen, but things that were just passed down through culture, and it's really no different than many other books that are out there. That's one way that the Bible is undermined. It's popular even today to think that, man, the Bible brings a lot of value, but again, that these stories aren't really true, but it brings a lot of value. There are really people that think they're Christians and would consider themselves Christians, but they're non-believers. In many ways, people deny that the Bible is true, and they especially deny that the Bible has authority to speak into their lives or to speak into others' lives, so they don't think it's authoritative. I think another way that the Bible is undermined is that feelings are widely considered more important than what Scripture says. People just don't hold it to that level or look at it in that level in our culture today. So that's a way that the Bible is undermined. And then lastly, as what I thought of here, is man's wisdom that man is promoting and how he solves problems and what he does out there in our world. I don't mean everyone thinks this way and everything, but there are multiple ways that people think that are not biblical, that are not scriptural. But these things, these ways of doing things outside of the Bible, solving problems, even identifying problems. See, I think we're confused about what the problems are really out there right now. I think that's a big part of it. But man's problems and man's solutions that he has to the problems, they're completely counter to what the Word of God actually says. And so the Word of God is undermined in our lives in that way. And if we choose to listen to man and we don't listen to God, then we're going to be lost and we're going to be in trouble. The second question I have here then is, what do we need to stand strong on during these times? What do we really need to stand strong on? I said this is going to be as basic and as simple and foundational and fundamental as it gets. We need to stand strong on the Bible. The Bible is God's word. And we just looked at two of the most powerful verses that explain to us how the Bible came through men, but the Bible is God's word. And it was God that gave the men the words to write. So we need to stand strong on the fact that the Bible is God's word. The Bible in its original writing is 100% without error. We need to stand strong on that. We need to understand that, yes, we have translations. We have various different translations in the translation process. There's the possibility to have some flaws, but we don't have a problem with the original Bible. And there's a wonderful record of manuscripts that give us a clear picture of what the Bible says. And so we have that. And we need to know and understand that the Bible is without error. Also, the Bible is true. So the things written in the Bible, they're about people that really existed, events that really happened, promises that were really kept, and promises that will really be kept. And so we need to understand that. And we need to also know that the Bible is authoritative. It speaks with God's authority. And so we need to know and understand that we need to submit ourselves to God's word. What God's word says comes first before what we feel or what we want or what we think or what culture and society is telling us. God's word comes first. Now, in that, we should acknowledge the Bible will at times make us feel uncomfortable, and it'll make other people feel uncomfortable. It will, because God didn't ask us what we think or what makes us comfortable, and he's not even trying to make us comfortable. He speaks clearly about things, and when God speaks clearly about things, what you and I need to do is you and I need to listen to God. We need to pay attention to what's said rather than explain it away or obscure it or hide it or something like that, or live in a way that's completely counter to it. See, it makes no sense for us to do that as Christians. If we are really following Christ, we need to live what his word says. And if his word speaks clearly about something, we need to obey that. We need to follow that regardless of what we feel or how we think about ourselves or we see ourselves. We need to know and we need to understand that. And lastly on that, I think we need to understand that there's a way to do that with respect and kindness and love, but we do not have to apologize. We do not have to apologize for believing what the Bible says and following what the Bible says. And in the end, no matter what happens, we need to be more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing men. So finally, to close, I want you to think back to the Transfiguration. In particular, that moment when Peter was talking and the Lord interrupted him and the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it's just like God is saying that to us now. Despite everything that's happened in the world and everything that's going on and all the things that can distract you and pull you away from God and all the way that the word of God is undermined, God is saying to us through this scripture that the Bible is the word of God, and above everything in our lives, we need to listen to God and what he says in his word. And then God will take care of the rest. Amen? We can trust him for that. So let's do everything in our power to listen to God, and let's really think hard about how we can do a better job of that. Maybe we need to even make some changes in our life to reprioritize, to reorganize, to get things in the order they need to be so that we can do a better job of listening to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is so good and it's so amazing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with a passion for your word and a desire to listen to what you say and just to see how it applies to our lives. Help us to know the truth, to just really live it out. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate you very much. And I hope that you and I and all of us who are, whether we're in the church or watching this, that we'll go out and we'll live this. We will listen to God and his word, and we will value it the way that we ought to.